Matthew chapter 16. Pay close attention to God's word. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." They began discussing it among themselves, saying, We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be with my mouth and my words, and be with our ears. We pray that you would get our attention, that you would speak what we need to hear, that it would be fitting, and that we would hear it, that we would at last understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Taking Jesus seriously is a big deal. It's important. And perhaps it's all the more important for us living in the day and the age that we live in, because we don't live in a particularly serious time, a particularly serious age. We live in a time when people watch news comedy shows to learn about the news. We live in a time when you can find out all about the news just by watching satire, or by reading The Onion or something like that. We're not real particularly serious. But even if we live in a time when there's a lot of humor and it's hard to be serious, it's not just humor that can make it hard to take Jesus seriously. You can be a super serious person and still not take Jesus seriously. The Pharisees were pretty serious folks. All it takes really is for something else to get in the way, something where you're fixated. You're so fixated on this other thing that you cannot hear Jesus. You cannot see him. You can't take him seriously. For the disciples, that's food right here in this situation, this moment, food. And so as we look at this passage, we're thinking about our own need to take Jesus seriously. I'm going to actually begin with the second half, and then we'll work our way backwards. Because Jesus, he has this interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it impresses him. It's on his mind. You can imagine he has the conversation with them, and they get in the boat and they sail to the other side. And you can imagine that he's just sitting in the boat, not talking, while the disciples are sort of, you know, rowing or messing with the sail or something like that. And they get where they're going, and the disciples realize that somebody forgot to bring bread. And so they're having this conversation about where they're going to get something to eat. And in the middle of it, Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they don't understand what Jesus is talking about. They're so fixated on food. They're fixated on their needs. And it's worth noting, if you didn't get this from the last several chapters of Matthew that we've read through, that Jesus knows about our needs. God knows about our needs. He knows that if we don't eat, we get hungry. If we don't drink, we get thirsty. If we get sick, that's not good. That we get old, that we need clothing. This is a big part of the Sermon on the Mount, that God knows that we have needs, and we should be trusting him for that. God made us this way. He made us to have needs. He made the world to work in this sort of way, that we eat food, that we wear clothing. Now, this is the sort of world that we live in, and the Bible never teaches that salvation, that the way to a healthy, happy life is by transcending all of that, just kind of moving past our needs so that one day we're so good at not eating that we never have to eat again. That's not the picture of salvation in the Bible. The picture of salvation in the Bible is a great feast where you sit down with people and you share a big meal. That's the idea of salvation in the Bible. And really, all of creation that God made is meant to be enjoyed. It's meant to be for our enjoyment, so that as we enjoy it, we will enjoy God and see his goodness and his graciousness. So we're coming to the end of summer. We're about to get into the nice fall weather. And if you're like me, you can't wait for fall to get here. You can't wait to see the beautiful autumn leaves, the reds and the oranges and the yellows on the trees. You can't wait for that nice, you get up in the morning and the air has that crispness to it. Maybe it's early enough in the fall that you haven't started shutting your windows at night. And there's something great about that. Or when you get an apple from a local farm, you bite into that nice crisp apple, you pulled it off the tree. That's good. That's really good. We look forward to that kind of stuff. And you know what? We should, because God made this world that we live in, and he made it to be good, and he says that it's good. We'd be crazy to think that God somehow doesn't want us to really enjoy these things, or that really he's hoping that one day we're gonna grow up and just kind of move past liking early fall mornings, or that we're gonna move past enjoying sitting around the Trexler's bonfire and making apple butter with them, as though somehow, you know, if we're really spiritual, we'll just kind of set all this stuff aside. This is ridiculous. God knows that we have needs. He knows that we need food. He made the world for us to enjoy, to live in, and to recognize that he's the one who made all these things, and to, as we enjoy these things, to enjoy him. But the disciples, as they're so fixated on being hungry, or they're so fixated on the fact that they're about to be hungry, that they can't hear something else that Jesus has to say to them. They misunderstand. They brought no bread. And Jesus says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." It's not really clear what the disciples think that Jesus meant. You know, maybe they thought that what Jesus is trying to say is that, you know, yeah, we didn't bring any bread, so but just be sure you don't get any bread from the Pharisees. That would be bad. Maybe that's what they're thinking, or maybe this is a little bit harder. But maybe what they're thinking is, you know, they've just heard Jesus really come down on the Pharisees for demanding a sign, and here they've watched Jesus perform these miracles of taking a little bit of bread and feeding a multitude of people. He's done this two times now. That they've been there. They've been part of it. They tasted that bread. They tasted the fish. They handed it out. They gathered it up, and they saw that. And maybe what they're hearing from Jesus is that these Pharisees demand a sign, and it's a sign of their unbelief, their refusal to receive Jesus as the Messiah. And now they're needing food. And is it that Jesus is somehow in a veiled way rebuking them and saying, you know, how dare you? I've just rebuked the Pharisees for demanding a sign, and here you guys don't bring food and you expect me to do something miraculous for you. Is that, you kind of hit, you get the sense that they're hearing a rebuke in this. That Jesus, when he says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees," he's somehow rebuking them, as though Jesus faults them for needing food. That's kind of at the bottom of their response. as though Jesus is faulting them for wanting to have something to eat or expecting even that Jesus will provide for them. And this is how they're hearing him, because they're simply fixated on food. They're just fixated on it. Now, we could talk about food, or we could talk about all other kinds of needs or good things that we enjoy from God's hand. We could talk about coffee, or we could talk about beer, or we could talk about fun, or we could talk about work, or we could talk about the clothes that we wear, or the houses that we live in, or what we do with our hands, how we spend our time, what kind of car we drive or bike or whatever, the tools that we have, whether we're married or what kind of marriage we have, if we enjoy our marriage or if our marriage is hard. We could talk about children. We could talk about sex. We could talk about all sorts of good things that God gives to us to enjoy in his created world. And yet, with any one of these, we can get so fixated on them, that we simply cannot hear Jesus when he has something else to talk to us about. Why do we get so fixated? We doubt, I think at bottom, we doubt that God will provide. We doubt that God is gonna provide for us again as he has in the past. We suspect maybe that God is growing impatient with us. That the fact that, you know, when you have little kids, right? They have to have their diaper changed all the time, you know? Like the other day, I changed 4 poopy diapers in a day. One day. I mean, that's a lot. That's a lot to put up with. And, you know, you feed kids breakfast, and a couple hours later, they want lunch. And a couple hours after that, they want dinner. You know? And they get tired, and you have to put them to bed, and they don't want to go to bed. Is that how we think about God? That God is kind of looking at us that way? Like, are you serious? You're hungry again? You know, I just changed your diaper. Or maybe you had a parent who made it pretty clear that they disliked being around you. Or they disliked having to spend time with you or playing with you or taking care of you. That you were just a real drag on their existence and on their life. Maybe you have a spouse or had a spouse who made it clear that they didn't want to receive your embrace. Or maybe you are that parent, or you are that spouse, and you deep down inside, you wonder if God is really the way you are, or if God is really the way your parents were towards you, or your spouse is towards you. That somehow God is actually deeply, deeply impatient with you, and that God resents taking care of you, resents giving you good things. And if you think that way, what you will find is that with time, you are going to like stuff more than you like God. Because when you eat, you feel satisfied. You like what you eat. But when you think about God, you always think about him as distant, not really liking you, not loving you. And so you fixate on the stuff. And what does that look like? I mean, how is it that we can fixate on the food or on whatever? I mean, we can do this in all sorts of ways. And one way that we do it, I think, is that we think about it and we try really hard to enjoy these things, but we always do it kind of under a cloud of guilt. You know, you probably know what that's like as you're eating your ice cream, that you can't help feeling a little bad and how you're enjoying this ice cream. Or as you spend time with your family, you go out, you go to the park, you have a nice relaxing afternoon, and you feel as though maybe you shouldn't be doing this. Maybe this is a little too much to be enjoying this. And so as you try to enjoy these good things, because we're made to enjoy these things, and so we're naturally bent toward, as you try to enjoy them, you go about it more and more by just keeping God out of your thoughts as you enjoy them. So as you eat your food, as you drink your coffee, as you spend time with your wife or with your husband, as you do any of these things, you just kind of try to push God out of your thoughts. And you keep him far away. Maybe while you're at it, you push other people out of your thoughts. You push your wife out of your thoughts. You push your children out of your thoughts because you feel that they too resent you for enjoying good things. And as we do this, what we end up doing is, well, it's kind of a cliche, but you enjoy the gift and you forget about the giver. You try to ignore the giver and get away from thinking about the person, the relationship that you have out of which this comes. This is a natural human tendency in our sinfulness. In our sinfulness, we want to focus on the thing, on the good thing, and forget about what person gives us that good thing, the relationship that good thing comes in. And this is at the very bottom of idolatry. Idolatry is worshiping creation instead of the Creator. It's part of how we are in our sin, but I do think that as we progress as a society and as a civilization, this tendency gets magnified in some crazy ways. You can think about how industry, not the old sense of the word, but sort of industrial revolution, how that, for all of the good things that we enjoy from it, how one of the things that industry does is it makes it easier for us to enjoy good things outside of any relationship with the people who made those things, right? So you think about the food industry. The food industry exists so that you can enjoy good food and not have to bother with the relationship with the person who works to make that food. They're far away. They're out of sight. You know, they're in the kitchen, not here in this part of the restaurant where we are eating the food. Or maybe they're on a farm 1,000 miles away where they're working hard to grow that food, but you never have to see them. You don't have to care about how they're doing or what their family is like. Even kind of the defense industry is like this. You know, you get protection, but there's no cultivation of trust or of loyalty. It's just you have protection, and maybe the people who are protecting you will one day stop doing that, and maybe you have no obligation to them for all that they do to protect you. Perhaps in no other industry is this destruction of relationship more visible than in the sex industry, where you go to that industry to enjoy a thing without the relationship that's supposed to be there. So your craving is satisfied, but there's not really intimacy, because there's not, in your eyes, there's not really a person that you're involved with. And so we fixate on the thing. We fixate on the food, and even at our own tables, you know, I know I'm guilty of this. As you sit at your own table, what was supposed to be an occasion for giving thanks to God and for growing closer in our love for God, who provided the food on the table and who provided the relationships with the other people around the table so that you can grow closer with them. Instead, we just focus on food. We sit at the table and we eat food and we talk about food. And that's what we talk about, and that's what we focus on. We sometimes, you know, we laugh about it, but people sit at a table and they take pictures of food instead of talking to the people that they're sitting with. And this is our bent. We focus on the thing, and our relationship with the God who gave the thing fades, and we can't hear him. We miss God's generosity to us in Christ. Think about all that God's done. David, you did a great job describing the universe and how amazing it is when we look at the scale of the universe and you think, I love that. Where did it all come from? God, duh. But there's more to it than that, right? There are fruit trees. God made fruit trees. God made pork. And he made this for us to enjoy so that we would love him, so that we would return to him. And Jesus is saying, don't you remember? Don't you understand? You were there when I fed 5,000 people with a little bit of bread, when I fed 4,000 people with a little bit of bread. Don't you remember picking up all the pieces those big baskets and you filled them up? 12 baskets. 7 baskets full of the leftovers. Or what Jesus said at another time, you know, that it's not the food that's coming into you that makes you unclean. So Jesus has some important things to say to us. And if we're just fixated on what we're going to eat, we're not going to hear him. We're not going to hear him. And this is really very dangerous. We need to hear Jesus. He has other things that he needs to talk to us about that are important, that are vital for us. And if you want to go on living, you need to hear what Jesus has to say. And you have to stop second-guessing his motives. How can you stop second-guessing his motives? Well, you know, we're Christians. Read the Bible. And where does it all head? Where is Jesus heading? To the cross. He's going to die on the cross. And he's very clear about why. For your sin. And if you're second-guessing God's motives, look at what Jesus does on the cross and look at what God does with that. He raises him from the dead so that when you believe in him, you can be innocent in God's eyes. You can be clean. You can have the relationship that you need to have with God. So what does Jesus really want to, as we get past the food, as we get past the bread, what is it that we need to hear? Well, Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, it's interesting this week. I just kept having sourdough bread kept coming up this week. And so I was getting all sorts of information about sourdough bread. Leaven, what does leaven do? You need leaven if you're going to make sourdough bread. And really, sourdough bread is kind of the bread, that's the bread that everyone used to eat back before we had industrialized baking and that sort of thing. But what is leaven? Leaven has yeast in it. It's growing. It's alive. It's got flour and water, and you put it in your dough, and it spreads. It grows. Right? The bubbles get in. It makes your bread good. Makes your bread, fills your bread with air, so that you, when you bite into it, it's not like eating a cracker. You get something nice. You get a nice piece of bread. It actually makes the bread more nutritious. The Bible talks about leaven a lot. And you know, here's the thing about leaven. And the Bible talks about this too. If you don't take care of it, if you let it go for a long time, and you don't take care of it the way you need to, it gets sour. It gets nasty. And you can make bread with it, but the bread's not going to be good. It's going to be bad bread. And so there's this need that the Bible recognizes that you have to cleanse out the old leaven. You have to get rid of the old leaven. So in Exodus chapter 13, as God was rescuing his people out of Egypt, and there's the Passover, and with the Passover, there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And here's what God has to say about that in Exodus chapter 13. He says, unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. No leavened bread shall be seen with you, and no leaven shall be seen with you in all your territory. You shall tell your son on that day, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. The unleavened bread was supposed to be a sign. It's interesting. The Pharisees and Sadducees are demanding a sign, and yet they have a part, you know, this is a big deal for them. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which God said, that is the sign for you. And the sign, and it's supposed to be a sign for you, so that not just unleavened bread, but so that my law will be in your mouth. As you eat that bread, as you put it into your mouth, it is a reminder to you and a sign to you that you need my word in your mouth. Of course, this is Jesus has been addressing the Pharisees and their old sour tradition. And they stopped putting God's law into their mouth, and they were eating this old, nasty, sour tradition. Leaven changes things. It comes in. You can't see it happen right away. But as you put it into the dough, it changes the dough completely. Now, of course, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like this. So leaven's not always a bad thing. But what he's getting at is he's talking about how it changes things, and it changes things without you really doing anything, without you really noticing. You put it there, and you walk away, and you think about something else, and you come back, and all of a sudden, the whole bowl is different. And so Jesus says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now in Luke chapter 12, if we're wondering what the leaven of the Pharisees is, Jesus says it just flatly and directly. He says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And in 1 Corinthians 5, I'll go ahead and turn there because this is... I think this is a really helpful passage for understanding this as well. And if you pay attention, what you'll notice is that Paul is basically saying the same thing. He's just saying it with different words. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival. Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you see that. On the one hand, Jesus is saying the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. You know what hypocrisy is? Acting. Acting. Like an actor. It's not sincere. It's not true. It's put on. It's made up. We see this with the Pharisees as they come to Jesus. They come to him and they're demanding a sign. But it doesn't just say they demand a sign. It says they demand a sign to test Jesus. To test him. They're coming to him not sincerely. They're coming to him because they're demanding a sign because they've had all the arguments with Jesus. They've talked about what the Bible means. They've had all that, and they don't have anything left to say. And so the only thing left they can do is they demand a sign because they simply don't want to accept him. They are insincere. And Jesus says that this insincerity, their hypocrisy, blinds them. You know, you can walk outside at night and you can look at the sky. We were on a walk last night. And there was a beautiful red sunset. And I saw that and I thought, it's going to be a nice day tomorrow. Sure enough, it's a nice day. Or you can walk outside in the morning and you see a blood red sunrise. And you know, today is going to be bad weather. It's true. The Bible's true and it's true. It's true in my experience. But Jesus says, they do that. You can do that. You can look at the sky and tell what the weather's going to be. But you can't recognize what's going on around you. You can't recognize the signs of the times. Why? Because they are insincere. And in their insincerity, they can't understand themselves. And they can't understand what's going on around them. They can't see that something bad is brewing for them. They can't see that something good has come in Jesus. You know, if you're the sort of person who never makes promises seriously, if you just kind of make promises and then forget about them, or if you're the kind of person who makes threats but you don't really mean what you say, then when other people make promises or when other people make threats, you don't really care. And when they're telling the truth, you're unprepared for it. When they're being serious, you don't see it coming. Because you're so used to telling lies yourself that you just expect that other people are going to tell lies. In fact, you're so used to telling lies, you can't tell the difference anymore. You can't tell the difference between telling a lie and telling the truth. And so the Pharisees, they're so used to acting, they're so used to pretending, they're so used to being insincere towards God and towards their neighbors, that when Jesus comes and Jesus is telling the truth and Jesus is sincere, they don't see what's happening. Now, why insincere? Why do people do this? Why do you do this? this begins, we can begin being insincere because we don't like praising others. It's hard for us to recognize when there is real good in someone else. And of course, at the very bottom, it's hard for us to praise God, to recognize and to say that God is good. God's not me. God is good. I'm recognizing that there is something really, truly, seriously good that I ought to praise that's not me. And at the same time, we can't face evil. We can't face sin with a straight face. We have to kind of deflect it. We have to pretend that it's not there. We can't call sin what it is. And sometimes that begins with our own sin. We can't be serious about our own sin and the things that we have done wrong, the ways that we have turned away from God, the ways that we have harmed other people. And sometimes we can't even be serious about the ways that other people have done wrong. Maybe it's a little bit easier. Maybe it's a little bit easier if they've done wrong against you. But if they've done wrong against someone else, it can be easy to make light of that. But even if they've done wrong against you, sometimes we find ourselves compelled not to square with that and recognize what's really happened. And so one way that we do that, and I think this is particular for our own day and age, is we use humor. We use humor to just deflect everything. And I love a good laugh. I love good humor. But you know, there's a difference between good humor where you just laugh a good belly laugh and get it all out, and humor that's not really supposed to be laughed at, that you just kind of smirk at, you know, where you just kind of know that it's funny. That kind of incessant ongoing sarcasm. We say that sarcasm is cutting. And in a way, it is cutting, but I think that sarcasm also dulls. It blunts the truth about things. And so when someone has done something that is actually good, instead of really actually praising them for doing something good, we have to kind of dull it with a little bit of sarcasm, kind of water it down a little bit so that people don't take us too seriously, so that other people won't see quite as clearly how good this is. Or if someone does something that's bad, or if I do something that's bad, I'm always tempted to just dull the perception of that just a bit with a little joke, a little jab. Perhaps, and this kind of gets to the bottom of it, you know, we're insincere because it's not popular to be sincere. You know, if you are telling the truth, if you are being honest, if you are being, it sounds kind of cheesy to put it this way, but if you're being real with people, sometimes it just comes across as naive, like you're a little kid, or like you don't really know what the world is like, and you're innocent, and so we try to cover that up a little bit. Well, folks, if you're the way that you speak and the way that you talk is constantly being flavored and shaped by what you think other people want to hear, that's called hypocrisy. That's acting. That's the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, Jesus, we have to keep coming back to him. This is his gospel. It's the good news is in Jesus. Jesus is sincere. And he is serious, and you can see how uncomfortable he makes people. There's this great scene in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is invited over to a Pharisee's house, and he's rebuked someone at the table. He's at a wealthy man's house, an important man's house. He's sitting at the table having dinner, and Jesus rebukes someone at the table, and someone pipes up and says, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. And you kind of hear him basically saying, like, calm down, everyone. You know, calm down, Jesus. And Jesus goes further. And he ends up basically rebuking everyone at the table. That's not popular. It's not, it doesn't make people like you. But Jesus came not simply sincerely. Sincerity is not enough. He came speaking the truth. As the truth. He came speaking the truth in sincerity. He came, he's serious about you. He's serious about your sin. He's serious about God. He's serious about what God has to say. He's serious about saving people. If you want to know how serious he is, look at the cross. And if you want to know how serious God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are about saving you, look at the resurrection. Look at what the Holy Spirit did with the apostles as they went on to conquer all of Europe. Is it unpopular? Yes, Jesus died on the cross. He died naked, nailed to a piece of wood next to the highway on the way into town. And people walked by and made fun of him. But he did that to free you from this poison of hypocrisy, of acting, of deceiving so many people so often that you can't tell now that you're deceiving yourself. So look to him. Look to Jesus. And as you do that, let me encourage you, if you've been living a life of acting, if you know something of this, the leaven of the Pharisees that I've described, then let me encourage you to practice sincerity. How do you do that? What are some ways to do that? Well, it begins with worship. Worship God. Praise him. Thank him. Really. I mean, this November, the President of the United States is going to announce that we should all have a National Day of Thanksgiving. That's a great opportunity to get together with family and to eat some good food. No, use that time to seriously thank God. To thank God for what he's been doing in your life. To thank God for how he's providing for you. To thank God that Jesus died on the cross and rose again. You can also praise people. When you see someone doing something good, it's really good, you should say, "That's good." And you don't have to water it down with a little joke. If you see someone doing something bad, or if you're doing something bad, if you're committing some sort of sin, you should take that seriously. You should talk about it seriously. You know, if someone comes to you and is repenting of their sin, don't blow it off with like a little joke. You know, don't say, "Oh, it's not that bad." You should take that seriously. Repentance is serious. Repentance is important. Repentance is a work of God in a person's life. So we should call sin what it is. And part of this, you know, I'm probably culprit number one here, but we need to learn how to restrain the sarcasm a little bit. Again, I love humor. But can you say something serious? Can you ever say something serious and not just not dilute it a little bit with some sarcasm? Can you do that? As you use God's name, do you use it reverently? As you read scripture, as you think about scripture, do you use it reverently? Are you serious about it? Jonah was a sign to Nineveh. Jesus says to the Pharisees, you'll receive no sign except for the sign of Jonah. Jonah was the sign. Jonah came and he preached repentance. He said, 40 more days, Nineveh will be overturned. And the people of Nineveh took him seriously. Very seriously. They repented in sackcloth and ashes. And Jesus' point is this. He's saying, "I am the sign. If you want a sign, I am the sign." The problem isn't that you don't have a sign. The problem is that you will not take the sign seriously. So have you received that? Have you received this sign? And are you willing to hear it? Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do thank you and your very great love for us, that you sent your Son. We thank you, Jesus, that you came as a sign, that you died on the cross, that you rose again. And so we pray that for each of us in this room, you would open our eyes, that you would put an end to our self-deception, that you would put an end to our constant deflection. As we get fixated on the things that you have said you will provide, that you will give to us, that we will recognize in them your generosity, and so turn to you, return to you, and give praise to you, and grow in our love for you and our affection for you, and recognize that your love for us is already perfect. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen.